Not only is there a reference to the Lord's unlimited power, but God's work has a future because Christ's people are to be saved. Christ's people are to be saved. Now, I've been touching on that, but let's come to it now. In the words of verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, in those words, we have what's often called the Great Commission, and that's perfectly fine, because that's exactly what these men are hearing. The Lord's commissioning them to go.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. We are located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey. We want to give to you and your family a very warm invitation to join us for the Western Bible Conference 2026. This conference is organized by several churches within our denomination, and it is being hosted in our Cloverdale Church this July. The meetings commence on Friday the 31st of July, continue on Saturday the 1st of August, and conclude on Sunday the 2nd of August. Our speaker will be Pastor Logan Elder, who is the minister of Orlando Free Presbyterian Church in Florida in the United States. And our brother will be coming to preach at those meetings. The details of the times will be on our website. So do go to our website and visit it to get that information. www.cloverdalefpc.ca. cloverdalefpc.ca. We are looking forward to a blessed time. And on our program today and throughout the course of this month, we are considering messages that have been preached at these conferences in past years. Today we're going back to last year and to our conference that was held in Calgary. The preacher is Pastor John Greer from Ballymena in Northern Ireland, and his subject is God's Work Has a Future. May the Lord bless the ministry of His Word to your soul.
Not only is there a reference to the Lord's unlimited power, but God's work has a future because Christ's people are to be saved. Christ's people are to be saved. Now, I've been touching on that, but let's come to it now. In the words of verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, in those words, we have what's often called the Great Commission, and that's perfectly fine, because that's exactly what these men are hearing. The Lord's commissioning them to go. But what we must never do is this. We must never read these words and think to ourselves that the commission that the Lord gave these men was something that they were to fulfill with the hope, the nebulous hope even, that somebody might get saved. You know, that's how these words are often preached, as if everything depends upon the efforts of Christ's church with regard to evangelism and soul winning. And people are beaten over the head with, with sermons and with teaching that leaves them frustrated because these words are misrepresented. I'm not going to say any more about that, but I do say that in passing. We have to be careful how we handle these words because the Lord is actually showing here the great truth that He has a people to be saved and that they will be saved through the means of grace that He has appointed. That's what the Lord is saying here. He's not saying that the salvation of souls is dependent upon our planning, our organization, our efforts, or whatever it might be. He's saying, go out there and evangelize because there is a people who are going to be saved. And men and women, that is vitally, vitally important. John 17, verse 2 again. And verse 3, if you want to look at that chapter quickly, do so please, because it's the Lord praying to the Father about what will happen after His death and so on, and He's prayed the night before He died. John 17, it says in verse 2, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. There's one true God, and there's one mediator, and people, when God saves them, that's what they come to know and understand. But they come to know and understand that because the Lord has authority over all humanity, and out of all humanity, there's a people given to Him by the Father. That is plain and clear. And that's what the Lord is also saying in Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Essentially, that's what He's saying. You go and you preach and so on because I have a people whom I am going to save. I say that for a number of reasons. That's what these words are really saying. That's what they really mean. There's a people committed to Christ's charge. He is what the Bible calls their surety. He's obligated to save them. You see, salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord who saves sinners. Yes, we're seeing here, we're to go, we're to preach, we're to carry the gospel. But the point is, all of that is for the accomplishment of what Christ, as the surety of the covenant, has obligated Himself to do. Now, I've just used a term there that's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 22. Christ is called the surety of the covenant. It's not a familiar word, the word surety, with regard to everyday language, is it? You never hear anybody talking about the word surety very much or even ever at all. But it's in the Bible. And it's a name given to the Lord Jesus. He's called the surety of the covenant. It's a vital term because it ties into what's been said here. It ties into this whole reason why we can have a confidence concerning the future of God's work. The Lord has a people to be saved, and that's because He is their surety. The surety in the biblical context is a reference to someone who actually obligated himself to fulfill the duties of another person or of a whole company of people. One of the outstanding examples is Judah, the son of Jacob. You know the story of Joseph. You know that the brothers, the sons of Jacob, they went down to Egypt twice. The first time they didn't recognize Joseph. And he questioned them and he asked them in a certain manner that gave him answers. His father's yet alive. And then he discovered that the younger brother, Benjamin, is also still alive. He wasn't with those men when they arrived down in Egypt on that first occasion. And then Joseph told them, you'll not get back to see me unless your brother comes with you. And so they go back to the old father. The corn eventually runs out that they brought the first time. And they need more. And so Jacob says, go back to Egypt. And that's when Judah reveals to the father, to Jacob, the man, the ruler of Egypt, he gave us the command that we would not see his face unless Benjamin is with us. And the father, Jacob, was astounded. He was annoyed. He was grieved. Why did you tell him you had a younger brother? You know the story. Judah stepped forward. And Judah said to Jacob, his father, concerning Benjamin, I will be surety for him. If I don't bring him back, I will bear the blame forever. I tell you, men and women, those were powerful, poignant words. In those words, you hear Christ speaking. Christ said to the Father, I will be surety for them. And if I do not bring them back, I will bear the blame. That's when the Bible says that Christ, as it does in Hebrews 7:22, that Christ is the surety. It means that Christ had to fulfill the obligations of sinners like you and me. That people given to him, our obligations to God, our obligations to his law, our obligations to suffer eternal punishment. That is all resting on sinners. And Christ stepped in and Christ became our surety. And Christ said, I will be surety for them. And I will bring them back. And I will present them to thee. That's what Christ said. And therefore, when he says to these disciples that his work is a future, because I have a people to be saved, he's speaking as the surety. And as the surety, he accomplished redemption. In that same passage, John 17, in verse 4, the Lord prays on and he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's not yet on the cross, but he's sure to be there. The next day he will be there, but so certain it is that he will finish the work that he can say to the Father on the night before he actually dies, I have finished the work. And you know, many of you, that the very same verb he used in his sixth cry from that cross, that great statement, exactly just one word in the original text, finished. That is a powerful word. It's a word that has a legal connotation. When the Lord cried out, finished, when he prayed in his prayer in John 17, I have finished the work, and then cried from the cross, it is finished. He was using a word that signified a legal transaction that could not be reversed, that could not be gainsaid by any power of man or any power of hell. And therefore, Jesus Christ, as he speaks to the disciples here about the future of the church and the work of God, and reveals to them, I have a people to be saved, and he can say it in this way because he is their surety and because for them he will accomplish redemption. It comes out again and again and again in his earthly ministry as he spoke to the disciple, as he spoke to the disciples, in that great chapter, John chapter 6, where he fed the 5,000, the record is there. That's in all four Gospels, but there in John 6 you have it recorded. And then the people come flocking after him looking for more bread. And what did the Lord say to them? I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never perish. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. But he went on to say this in John 6 and verse number 39. He said this, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He said in John 10, other sheep I have. He means other than those who are with me now, at that moment on this earth when he was speaking. He says, other sheep I have, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will follow me, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Again in John 17, he says to the Father in prayer, neither pray I for these alone, that is the 11 disciples with him that night, but for them also which shall believe in me. Ah, dear Christian, tonight, see yourself in that verse. You need to, because you're in that verse. John 17, is it verse 21 around there? Verse 9. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. And that takes us down the corridor of time through all the centuries since Christ's day, right until this moment, and until he comes again. He prayed in John 17 for you, my friend. He prayed that night as he faces the agony of the cross, as he faces the horrible death at Calvary. He prayed for you, that you would believe on him, that you would rest in him. And that prayer has been answered for you, because he died for you. And now he's gathered you in. For you he accomplished redemption, as your surety. And therefore, on that basis, he has saved you, and on that basis, he saves people from across the nations of the earth. And therefore, the Lord's work has a future, because Christ's power is unlimited, because Christ's people will be saved and must be saved. But in closing tonight, God's work has a future, because Christ's presence is guaranteed. Says it. The end of verse 20, the last words of this great statement. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Christ's presence with the church until the end of time, guaranteed by this promise. A promise that gives the certainty of the continuation of the work of God until the very end, until he comes again in all his glory. Christ is in this world, isn't he? He's with his own blood-bought people. Ephesians 2 gives you the definition of what the church actually is. Well, in one sense, of what we refer to as Christ's church. Ephesians 2, the very end of the chapter, it says this, that the church is the habitation of God, that it's built together to be the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Do you realize tonight, dear people, that the only people in whom God dwells on this earth are his people? You are his habitation. He's living in your heart. He's reigning in your soul. He has made you his residence, his dwelling place, the wonder of it, the glory of it, that the Lord actually would be with us in that sense. That's what's meant by the Lord saying here, lo, I am with you always. It's not because we get into our church buildings and there is a crucifix hanging up on the wall and that's the Lord up there. No, we don't believe in that superstitious nonsense. The Lord's in our hearts, and he's never going to leave his people. He says, lo, I am with you always. That means he will carry them through all of their difficulties. He says, I am with you. You should note those words. They signify that he is the I am, the one who's eternally present to defend his church, to keep them, to guide them. They can never be destroyed. Oh yes, Christians have been put to death and are still been put to death. Believers are scattered here, there, and yonder in many places tonight across this world. Paul reminds us to remember those who are in bonds as being in bonds with them. There's never a generation when the Lord's church is not attacked, not persecuted, not driven here, there, and yonder. We have no idea what may be coming down the road for us. But take this to heart tonight. It does not mean the end of God's work. It does not mean that the work of God has no future. Because the Lord's presence is guaranteed in words like these. And that guarantee of his presence underlines the success of the ministry that he has appointed. For it's here. Just go teach all nations. That means make disciples of all nations. That's evangelism, baptizing them and teaching them. It's all there. The ministry. Evangelism, edification, the dispensing of the sacraments and so on. It's all here. The Lord blesses the means that he has appointed. And we're to use those means. We're to gather in our assemblies for worship. We're not to forsake those assemblies. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. It's clear and plain. We've got a responsibility. But what motivates us, what encourages us, what enables us to continue on is what Christ is saying here. My power is unlimited. I have a people whom I'm going to save, and I'll never leave you. Now, do we need anything more than that? Surely this is enough. This is what we take to heart as his people, you as congregations in your respective places here in Western Canada, we in Northern Ireland, where the Free Presbyterian work began, we're not the only Bible-believing body. No, by no means do we believe that. God help us if only the Free Church is a true church. We've never made that claim. We never will. It's nonsense. God has a people. And he will be with them. And that means that his work will continue. Pray over that. Labor within that framework. It's this kind of theological truth, biblical truth, that gives us a framework within which we serve Christ. And we can do so with confidence. Come what may. Whether we're large or small in number doesn't come into it, is to continue witnessing and serving and laboring until the Lord takes us away or comes again. And may you and I take to heart tonight what these verses bring before us. In many ways, the message tomorrow morning will be a follow-up to this. All the messages are going to be that way. Following up, building one upon the other. Tomorrow morning we'll be going to Acts 1. We're going to look at the subject of the continuation of Christ's ministry. It's a fascinating piece of teaching that you have there. But take to heart what the Lord has said to you tonight. And may God bless his word to us all and use it for his glory.
Spurgeon's Morning and Evening brings us today to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Keep the altar of private prayer burning. This is the very life of old piety. The sanctuary and family altars borrow the fires here. Therefore, let this burn well. Secret devotion is the very essence, evidence, and barometer of vital and experimental religion. Burn here the fat of your sacrifices. Let your closet seasons be, if possible, regular, frequent, and undisturbed. Effectual prayer availeth much. Have you nothing to pray for? Let us suggest the church, the ministry, your own soul, your children, your relations, your neighbours, your country, and the cause of God and truth throughout the world. Let us examine ourselves on this important matter. Do we engage with lukewarmness in private devotions? Is the fire of devotion burning dimly in our hearts? Do we engage with lukewarmness in private devotion? Is the fire of devotion burning dimly in our hearts? Do the chariot wheels drag heavily? If so, let us be alarmed at this sign of decay. Let us go with weeping and ask for the spirit of grace and of supplications. Let us set apart special seasons for extraordinary prayer. For if this fire should be smothered beneath the ashes of a worldly conformity, it will dim the fire on the family altar and lessen our influence both in the church and in the world. The text will also apply to the altar of the heart. This is a golden altar indeed. God loves to see the hearts of his people glowing toward himself. Let us give to God our hearts, all blazing with love, and seek his grace, that the fire may never be quenched, for it will not burn if the Lord does not keep it burning. Many foes will attempt to extinguish it, but if the unseen hand behind the wall pour thereon the sacred oil, it will blaze higher and higher. Let us use texts of Scripture as fuel for our heart's fire. They are live coals. Let us attend sermons. But above all, let us be much alone with Jesus. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.